Before we begin our class this evening, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for again allowing us this opportunity to gather here. Our objective is to continue our pursuit of truth, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we move through our study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we moved into a second session, and we embarked upon a study that is a parenthesis in our ongoing study, and it takes us back to the first chapter of James. I have some things that I would like to reiterate, go over again, and point out some concepts and applications along the way. I just think it's necessary to reiterate and to take a new look at this particular passage that is in James 1, beginning at verse 22 and going to verse 25. In order to read us back to where we are in that study, I want to point out a few things as we try to remind ourselves of where we are. We noted that everything that occurs in life of any person in human history was known to God in eternity past. Every thought, decision, and action of the individual emerges from his law of freedom. So two things are going on. God understood everything that is knowable in eternity past, his decisions as well as ours. They're in the divine decree, and therefore he has the ability from that omniscience to insert in that decree his decisions regarding the actions of men. And therefore we have volition at the same time, and that volition we have identified as the law of freedom. And therefore we make decisions based on situations we face, and they can be drawn from an inventory of biblical truth or from human viewpoint. And so these two things are going on consistently, but God is not caught by surprise, but sometimes we are. So a principle emerges is that the soul never dies. It is imputed at the moment of physical birth to every individual, while the soul exists following a physical death is primarily determined by whether or not he used his free will to believe in Jesus Christ. But the soul never dies. Therefore, an unbeliever's soul goes to the torments compartment of Hades, where the soul of the believer is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And so the reason for the introduction of Homo sapiens into human history becomes a very important piece of information to know and to recall. There's a reason for our being here. It has to do with the angelic conflict. And we are given this free will or this law of freedom in order to resolve that as witnesses for the prosecution or not. So free will is a grace provision that allows each individual to use his law of freedom to make his own decisions to accept or reject the invitation to acquire eternal life through faith in Christ. And therefore, when he does that, he is saved. He therefore has a human spirit and his spiritual life begins. Those who reject that offer are therefore remain in what is called status quo human life. They have human life and they have a soul and a body, but that's it. There's no human spirit. Therefore, since free will is the determining factor in distinguishing between these two responses, yea or nay, the individual must have the mental faculties necessary to understand the gospel in order to make that rational response. Now, those of you who have gathered here at some point in your life believed in Christ after hearing and understanding the gospel of salvation, you had the opportunity to say no or to say yes. I assume you all said yes, so you wouldn't be here. But nevertheless, it is a volitional decision, and therefore everyone is provided that opportunity. Consequently, those who are incapable of making such a decision are not held responsible and are granted eternal life in heaven. And this is a comforting piece of information to have, because children, of course, cannot understand abstract thought until they are at least around 6 or 7 for some, but the Baptist denomination takes it out to age 12. And we've studied the development of the human brain for both females and males. That's not completely up and running full force until around 24 years of age for women and around 27 years of age for men. Therefore, the ability to understand abstract thought by children is something that has to be considered with whether or not they're saved or incapable of understanding the message. So this is where the law of freedom kicks in. It's accompanied by one's accountability before the Lord. And so the word freedom is the noun eleutheria. James, in his epistle, twice uses the phrase the law of freedom. In the NASB and NIV translations, the King James, however, translates the phrase the law of liberty. We did a little work on that because the words liberty and freedom are different as far as their definitions are concerned. Liberty is not used in the Greek lexicons and dictionaries that give a definition of eleutheria, but freedom is used in these dictionaries. And this requires us to consult English dictionaries in order to determine the difference between the two words. This is important to understand because the King James uses the word liberty, where the better translation is freedom. Now, they sound synonymous, but there's a nuance of difference, and that's very important to observe. For example, from the New Oxford American Dictionary, this is the definition for the word liberty: the state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. That same dictionary defines freedom as follows: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The power of self-determination attributed to the will or the volition. Liberty, therefore, speaks of things that are external. This is your function in society, for example. You're free to do whatever you want to do in this country, make your own decisions externally about where to go, what to do, and what to do when you get there. And that is an external concept. It has to do with function that allows you certain liberties, which we would call them. As long as you don't break the law, those liberties may be enjoyed. The concept of freedom has to do with things internal. And this has to do with the law of freedom having to do with free will. Your volition is free to make decisions as to how you're going to follow a certain directive, how you're going to follow a certain idea, a principle, or a concept, whether or not you're going to abide by concept A or rather prefer to do concept B. And in the study of the Word of God, it is your law of freedom that is important, because in studying the Word of God, you're going to be revealed a lot of information from Scripture. There are going to be imperative moods. And when it is imperative, we are led to understand that this is absolute truth that God requires of us to obey. And therefore, we are to respond to imperative moods positively from our law of liberty. When we say to ourselves, "No, I do not know that, I do not understand it, or I do not believe it," then your law of liberty is put up in the air. There are people who reject the teachings of the Word of God. They use their law of liberty to say, "No, I do not believe that is true," and continue to do the opposite. So this is an internal concept and therefore stresses the human free will or the volition. So what we discover is that liberty refers to decisions made externally within the commonwealth of one's culture, society, or government. On the other hand, freedom is internal with regard to one's volition. The individual has free will and may use it to make personal decisions on every issue, subject, or idea that requires a response. So where liberty is external, freedom is internal, and it stresses your free will. So serious study of Scripture is a process that gradually inhibits one's inventory of cosmic solutions while it facilitates the development of divine solutions. And this is described as matriculation in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. The serious student must commit himself to the ongoing study of the Word inside that academy. which is the divine dynasphere, and that is under the ministry of the pastor-teacher and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the pastor-teacher only communicates. The Holy Spirit takes that information and teaches it to the soul of the believer, specifically the cardia. And that is where the law of liberty comes into view. You make a decision as to whether you believe what the Holy Spirit has revealed or not. So truth from God's Word is absolute and therefore does not vary. Jesus Christ is the human expression of divine truth. Here is his comment to Pontius Pilate and the procurator's response back to him. This is found in John chapter 18, verses 37b and verse 38. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now, he had an opportunity to use his law of freedom right there. Whether he did so or not, we do not know. Pontius Pilate may well have believed in Christ because he had several conversations with him. And Jesus Christ told him the truth on every occasion. So we leave that up to the Lord. We don't know. But he certainly had the opportunity because Jesus Christ told him who he was and therefore left it up to him to either believe that or reject it. We do know that he rejected Christ at that particular point because he turned him over to the Jewish authorities. And the Jewish authorities could not execute him on the first day of Passover. So as a result of that, he had the hierarchy, the high priest and so on at the Sanhedrin had to turn it back over to the Roman authorities who could execute Jesus Christ. And they followed that to the event on the cross and ultimately at Golgotha. We'll resume our study on page 4 of James 2. We're numbering this James 2, document 32-A. There will be three of these at least as we move through this review. And you have received this. This is document 1, so to speak, of this insertion. And I've labeled it 32-A. Let's begin by noting that Jesus' person was absolute perfect humanity. We know and understand that and appreciate it because he is an individual who had no sin. He had no sin nature. Therefore, he had no lust patterns. In his physical life, he never in any way responded to external information that caused him to sin. It certainly didn't occur to him internally because he didn't have a sin nature. If he had sinned, he instantly would have had a sin nature, but he did not. We know he did not because when he went to the cross, he was our qualified substitute. So the only way he could have sinned would have been volitionally, and we know that over the course of his 33-plus years, he never sinned in any way or form or fashion. So his decisions and applications were perfect expressions of divine guidance. And this divine guidance came from his knowledge of the Tanakh, and it came from the knowledge that was provided by him, provided to him by the Holy Spirit. And so he had divine guidance from two sources, the Tanakh, which I believe he memorized, and from the Holy Spirit who guided him during especially his public ministry. And so John exclaimed this truth in his introductory paragraph of his gospel. You're very familiar with it, I would imagine. John 1:1 begins the gospel of John. In the beginning of the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 sums it up. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So James describes the application of this grace and truth in James 1:17, which we've noted. It reads this way in expanded translation. Every good of intrinsic value act of giving and every completed gift keeps on being from above, coming down from the ultimate source of the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or alteration, or the occurrence of an eclipse. And so that is figurative language that James has. We have the heavenly bodies that move around, and they do various things. We can track them. They are the constellations we noted in a great bit of detail a few years ago. that enabled the Magi to realize what was going on with regard to the birth of Christ. And so we observe that these things are consistent. You still have the constellations today, and they're formed in the same way that the Magi observe them. And so the creation that you see, the stellar universe, continues to be exactly as it was in the past. Now, there are those who say things have shifted around a little bit, but it didn't change their structure. They still look the same way from the beginning as they do now. And so we have these heavenly bodies that move around, and they cross paths on occasion, and things can be eclipsed as this occurs. We just had a major eclipse over in the eastern hemisphere at the same time that there was a blood moon, and at the same time the moon was at one of its closest approaches to planet Earth in several centuries. And so it's quite a show, I understand. We saw it on television, but you really don't get it unless you can see it with the naked eye. But nevertheless, these eclipses occur, and the point that James is making is that when there is an eclipse in the creation, that's one thing, but God is not eclipsed. He's the same thing today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And so that's noted in James 1:17. Now, Scripture is the presentation of absolute truth. If Jesus Christ is the human expression of that truth in His person and His works, and if that truth never suffers change or alteration or occurrence of an eclipse, then we are forced to conclude that the Word of God is alive and powerful and perfectly capable of successfully addressing every circumstance, every adversity, every exigency, every disaster, every tragedy or heartbreak that life in the devil's world challenges us to confront. Although we have no idea it's going to occur on the day we wake up, yet it occurs in everyone's life. The way to prepare for this is to study the Word of God in periods of prosperity. I assume you had prosperity today. You made it here. Nothing interrupted your day to the point where you couldn't get here to study this from the Word of God. Other people wake up some days and things are fine. They have breakfast and leave and go wherever they go, and then things occur during the day that was not on their day timer. In fact, we've got a Joe Hunt book about that. He woke up one day and had a headache of some strange cause and didn't know what was going on. And things were going well, and he went to work. But finally, he decided to go see a doctor about this, and the doctor said, "You have a grade 4 long name cancer in your brain." And they gave him about a year. Well, he woke up one day, and he was fine. The next day, not so much as far as his personal, physical, earthly life was concerned. And so he asked if Tim, his brother, and I would meet him at his home, which we did. And he had realized from the prognosis that he wasn't going to be around very long. And he wanted to see if maybe we could put a book together and convey in the pages those doctrines that enable him to take on this tragedy in his personal life and be good with it. And so we cobbled it together and put a cover on it, and you know about Who Loves You as a book. But what he was communicating was that, listen, we do not know where our end is, when it will occur, and why. But nevertheless, we all are destined to die unless the rapture comes first. And he wanted to tell people, and apparently Joe knew, I think, thousands of people in this town. He was born here. He worked for Color Art all of his working life, pretty much. He worked with all the businesses, putting furniture in their big high rises. So he knew people of every description in this overall St. Louis metropolitan area. So thousands of people knew him, and that book got out to them. And his hope was, is by reading the book, they would see the grace of God in his life, and maybe by believing in Christ, that they would recognize and receive that grace themselves through faith in Christ. My point about this is we do not know when we wake up on a certain day what the day holds. God does. So we're never left without His grace. And therefore, if we take into our souls the teachings of Scripture, which reveal to us the mercy and grace of God, and study the doctrines that are presented, then we can have within our souls what it takes to endure. And the word endure is extremely important because there's a great deal of shock that can occur as certain exigencies arise in a person's life. Staggering, unnerving, overwhelming. But therefore, the Word of God goes on forever. And it's always there, it's always available, and especially if it's in your soul, where you can ultimately orient, adjust. So that's what we're seeing being presented by this passage here that we're noting. And if Scripture, to repeat, is the presentation of absolute truth, now a question emerges right there, do you have it solid in your mind and soul that information that comes to you from Scripture is absolute truth, therefore it cannot have an eclipse? It is always true. If Jesus Christ is the human expression of that truth in His person and works, and if that truth never suffers change or alteration or occurrence of an eclipse, then we are forced to conclude that the Word of God is alive and powerful and perfectly capable of successfully addressing every circumstance, adversity, exigency, disaster, tragedy, or heartbreak that life in the devil's world challenges us to confront. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing. The word anxious is merimnao, and it means to be troubled. There are things that can cause trouble for you, incidences, circumstances that trouble you. But Paul is telling us, be anxious. Do not be troubled about anything. This is Scripture. So he's telling you, don't be troubled about anything. But, here's the but clause. But in everything by prayer and supplication, that's the petition, you're familiar with the structure of prayer. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Surpasses here is hupreko, and better pronounced, hupeperko. It means to rise above the situation. And the peace of God, which rises above all comprehension, namely the situation, will guard. The word guard here is phrureo, to persevere from your soul's inventory of ideas. Persevere from the doctrine you have in your soul. So the peace of God, which rises above all comprehension, will preserve your soul inventory by means of your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The heart has to do with the soul, the cardia. That's where doctrine is stored. And the mind has to do with your ability to grasp that information academically. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that in times of national or personal trial, it is good to go back to the principles that James presented in the first chapter of his epistle. Every circumstance we face was known to God in eternity past. He is not caught off guard. We live in the devil's world and it is fallen. Mankind is fallen. We have a sin nature. We make bad choices. We ultimately make good ones when we believe in Christ and acquire the knowledge of the Word of God in our souls as absolutes. And we may draw from that inventory in order to make good decisions from a position of strength. Therefore, every circumstance we face was known to God in eternity past. That's His omniscience. He is not caught off guard. And when they arrive in time, we must be prepared to engage them through the power of the Word and the Father's matchless grace. And so we begin our review with this expanded translation. We'll go through this, these four verses, beginning at verse 22 of James chapter 1. We start with an imperative mood. It's number 13 of the book. But keep on becoming doers of the implanted word, and not only hearers who deceive themselves due to self-induced stupidity. For if, and it is true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous, and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. For once he had continued to contemplate himself intently in the mirror and departed, he has the existing result of immediately disregarding what kind of a man he habitually and regularly was. But the one who looks with an earnest desire to absorb in detail the perfect law of freedom and continues to live in close proximity to it, not having become a forgetful hearer only, but a doer, this man shall acquire unalloyed happiness by the production of divine good. This paragraph, verses 22 through 25, concludes chapter 1 and contains information that the believer needs to deal with the unexpected, the intractable, and the overwhelming events that seemingly are more than the soul can bear, but are made tolerable by the application of what has been learned academically from Bible study. The grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z. This is the process we use here, where your law of freedom can buy into what this diagram shows and prepare yourself for the exigencies that inevitably occur in every person's life. You start with a pastor who simply communicates. The Holy Spirit picks this up and begins to communicate it as infinite truth to the human spirit of the believer, the pneumatikos. The communication therefore moves down into the soul, into the nous, where comprehension occurs. And when you comprehend what is communicated, academic understanding, therefore, can consider what has been taught. It's divine information from the Holy Spirit. The nous considers as to whether or not they understand it, whether or not they believe it, whether or not they want to adopt that as an idea. If they're negative, then negative volition contradicts the incoming data, and that's the end of it. But if you say, yes, I believe that, then that means you concur under positive volition. The Holy Spirit then takes that information. Efficacious grace is not applicable here. We're dealing with believers. Holy Spirit transfers through that positive volition over to the cardia, and cognition of divine thought occurs and becomes epinosis. Now you have a concept of divine thought. It is a divine idea. It is absolutely true. And you own it. Therefore, that's cognition. This is something that's in your soul's frame of reference. Then, when the opportunity arises, you comply with application. You have long-term memory of things you've learned in your trachea. That would be wheel tracks of righteousness. And when you apply it, you do so with confidence. And it's the confidence factor that is built up over time as this process continues over and over and over again. As your positive volition moves information through the ministry of the Holy Spirit into epinosis doctrine in your cardia, where it is retained in the cerebral cortex of your brain, and you therefore can comply with what has been taught to you and do so with confidence. When tragedy occurs, there is naturally a breakdown in this system. And there is a period of time of orientation and adjustment. And those who go back to the Word and review things that they've learned over time in periods of prosperity, can begin to reorganize their cognition, compliance, and confidence. And it takes time, but it also takes patience in the process. So that's what we're going to address here. You see this diagram, you've seen it many, many times, but it is easy to follow and understand how you get divine information, get it in the soul, and how it is available for application. What we need to insert into this discussion now is what happens when some exigency occurs that interrupts the flow of that process and therefore interrupts recall. It is normal for this to occur. We are human beings. We have feelings. We have attitudes and opinions. We have all kinds of things that are related to the exigency we face. This person, therefore, is staggered by the information. They simply have to remember this process has already taken place. It's built up a high inventory of ideas, and that inventory can be called upon over time to resolve the impact upon the individual soul. The reason for taking in doctrine in times of prosperity is so we can apply it under pressure. We can repeat concepts of any doctrine that you have in your soul. You can go to some chat place where you invite it over to people's homes that are fellow believers, and you start talking doctrine, and you say, well, I know a little bit about that, and you espouse upon it. But you're repeating something that you've learned academically, which is fine. And you've apparently facilitated it to the point that you feel you can give a dissertation on it. The end result is what happens when that particular doctrine is in play tomorrow when you wake up. It's not a dissertation to others. It is an application for the circumstance. So whatever you have in your soul that you've accumulated over time, that is a wonderful thing. That's the place where doctrine has to be stored and where it is remains available for application. But the day is going to come when application is the central concept. No dissertations, just application. The reason for taking in doctrine in times of prosperity is so we can apply it under pressure. What is in the divine decree in eternity past will occur in time. We must be prepared to orient and adjust to circumstances as they occur. Spiritual growth prepares the way for such application. Verse 22 opens with the 13th imperative mood of the book, the present tense of the verb genomai, indicating linear action of an ongoing process of becoming something. And so you see at the top of the page, but keep on becoming, imperative mood number 13. Becoming doers of what? The implanted word, not just the hearer. The imperative mood is a command and is translated keep on becoming. And this mandate introduces the daily requirement to utilize Operation Z, which we just noted. If the soul is to be transformed, the believer must take up the task of becoming a doer of the word rather than just a hearer. And Paul takes up this subject in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The expanded translation of that verse reads this way, stop being molded. That's the present middle imperative of sus ke matizo. And sus ke matizo has to do with being molded. If you can imagine that as divine information moves into the soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He is doing a lot of corrective procedures on your inventory of ideas. Here it says, stop being molded to this age. So you're being molded as an unbeliever, and then as a believer, you also can be molded to this age, human viewpoint, human good and evil. The counteraction to that is the molding of the Holy Spirit that teaches you this is erroneous thought. You need to move that out of play and put in play a divine idea. And so this constant refurbishing of the soul is going on in the life of the believer who's positive to Bible doctrine and its study. And so stop being molded to this age, that's cosmos diabolicus, but be transformed, that's the present passive imperative, metamorpho. Get my glasses straight. Molded to this age, transformed by the renovation, anakinosis, the renovation of your thought. So up top you have being molded by the devil's world, down below you have renovation. So the renovation of the soul is going on as you endure Bible classes. Just keep coming back. The Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. He builds doctrines, gives you an inventory of ideas, facilitates them over time. And therefore you have that inventory ready for recall. And that's what the process is in Romans 12:2. By the renovation of your thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. So you can see from Romans 12:2 that growing in grace is a process. And the Holy Spirit has to get inside your soul, confession alone to God alone, and must become your teacher. He is the divine teacher of divine knowledge. You get information from the pastor teacher. You get information from the Word of God. It is absolutely true. You buy into that idea, then you will learn the truth factor is extremely important in managing your life on a day-by-day basis. You have to buy into the fact that it is true. What James commands to the believer to do is to keep becoming doers. And Paul directs the Romans to, quote, be transformed by the renovation of their inventory of ideas, presently being molded by the devil's world. So if you're molded and that's bad, you need to renovate. Let the Holy Spirit mold you into a vessel of honor. So there's a passage in Romans that has to do with the potter. So Paul wants his congregation to stop being molded, while James wants to keep on becoming rather than merely hearers. James's emphasis is on application. But application cannot occur under the ministry of the Holy Spirit until the principles are transformed and referred therefore over to the cardia as epinosis. That is doctrine understood on a divine level. When I say to you, it is imperative that you buy into the concept of truth, that what is revealed from Scripture is absolutely true and may be trusted and it doesn't have an eclipse, that is a hard nut to crack in the human soul. When I give you imperative moods here, that should be highlighted in your notes, and you need to take a look at that particular concept and realize not only is it absolutely true, you're commanded to either do it or refrain from doing it, as the case might be. And you therefore build an inventory of divine guidance, and you use your law of liberty to coordinate the two, whether it's something to stop doing or something that you should begin doing and continue to do. It's true. And if you line up with truth, then God's going to honor His truth wherever it is found, including your soul. Nothing pleases Him more than the application of His truth in your personal life from your law of freedom. The sequence of events is, one, to hear the word in the noose. Let's see what I've got here. Go back, find that. Sequence number one, hear the word in the noose. Transfer it to the cardia. That's over here. Apply it by a volitional decision. And this lightning bolt has to do with application. That's a sequence. There has to be something in the cardia, in the stream of consciousness, concepts, ideas, principles, and doctrines that you have there in long-term memory and facilitated that you can call upon with your law of freedom and make application in your personal life that honors God. And that's why Bible class and why they sometimes are boring to people. We're going to actually have a concert here on the 19th. The guys will be over here. We're going to have a stage where they can stand up. And what these people are, who they are, They're here for some kind of international convention of professional harmonica players, of which Mark Vessler is one. And so he knows all of these guys, and he's got them coming over here to stand up on that stage and play gospel music with harmonicas. They know how to do this. They've played harmonica a long time. They've practiced. They know the nuances of the instrument. They are very, very good. They have a high inventory of ideas on playing a harmonica. That is the same thing that goes on in the soul of the believer. Can you enter the day tomorrow? Can you move out into the devil's world with a high inventory of ideas, a professional decision maker? A professional decision maker so that you know how to play the devil's game all day long, every day. When I say play the devil's game, you are the opponent. The angelic conflict is the playing field. And when you go out there, you have to have the information necessary to make these good decisions from a position of strength while you are being bombarded by the dark side. You go home every day, have a light libation, and say, well, I fought a good fight today. The word doers is the noun poietes. Keep on becoming doers of the word, imperative mood, you see. In context, this is a believer who is to fulfill the command to keep on being a doer, and what he is to be a doer of is logos, the word. Logos, word, doctrine, truth. The word that the believer is capable of doing is mentioned in verse 21 as the implanted word. Now, how does it get implanted? The law of freedom. You hear the doctrine, it's noose. Yes, I believe that. Boom. Long-term memory, epinosis. Stored in the long-term memory of the brain, all of these areas of the stream of consciousness can therefore participate in taking that information, bringing it into the conscious mind, and making application. It's just like any subject you learned in school. You open the door, you go in the room, you sit in a chair, and they start teaching you, and the first day you have a smidgen of information. Then you go the next day, a little bit more. The next day, a little bit more. And after about 4 weeks, they say, hey, let's have a test. They want to see whether you've progressed from day one or not. So you have a test, and it tells the teacher who the doofy are, which would be me, and who the brilliant ones are, which happened to be Bobby Davis and Faye Oliver and that crowd. So they were able to tell who the people who were actual students that had the law of freedom available to them to learn what was being communicated and therefore advancing in the class. That's what the tests were for. At the end of the whole year, you're supposed to know a lot about that subject. What if you're in university and you're advancing on a major of some kind? In other words, the theory is that when you get that parchment, you can go out with that thing and somebody will hire you because they know you have an inventory of ideas about that specialty and that you can be trained without having to start from day one. And so you go in and then you begin application concepts. You begin to apply what you've learned over 4 years. And they say, okay, now here's the way we do it in this organization. So you have to learn that. And then you get better and better and better at it. Before you know it, you're an expert. You've been there 15 years, you're an expert in that. No different here. You need to be an expert. And the tests are not written. It's out yonder in the devil's world. That's where the tests are. The way that many in present-day Christendom interpret the command in James 1:22 is to place emphasis on being doers of the word. Doers of the word. And imagine someone in a course who decides to do something associated with that course and has not learned the information properly but decides to apply what he knows. And it's wrong. But I felt good about doing it. I wanted to show other people that I am taking such and such a course, and I'm learning about this, and I've learned that this concept right here is a good idea. And it turns out it's not. And you've misled someone. But everybody feels good about it. I'm looking at two doctors. I'll just bet that the first day out, you were associated with people who had been at the medical profession for decades, a good long while at least. And they looked on you, you have even a different colored coat on, at least it was shorter than theirs. I picked that up. They had a short coat. And you go into the hospital, and the guy's got a long coat. He's been around a while. And the guys with the short coats, they're learning from that guy. So the short-coated guy is taking in information. Every time there's a new case, he's hanging around. And then the doctor says to him, the reason we did this is because of that. And you nod your head and say, yes, sir. And before you know it, you've got a long coat. Same thing. Everywhere you go, you start out with a short coat. Wind up with a coat of many colors. It's everywhere you go, it's the same concept, but here you're dealing with absolute truth. That's the difference. Now, I'm not saying that the medical profession is not absolute truth. That's not what I meant there. But it is not divine truth. It cannot be in any way discussed in a derogatory way. Look, medicine changes. Used to, they would put leeches on you. They've gotten past that. In the day, leech sucking was considered to be a cure. Now they don't use leeches. I'm just telling you, absolute truth has always been the same. There's never been any difference to it. No updating. God has the long coat. The way that many in present-day Christendom interpret the command in James 22 is to place emphasis on being doers of the word. And that most definitely is the idea, but the assumed application has to do with getting out and doing things leaders of the congregation direct them to do. Let me tell you something. You've either been in a denominational church, you were Catholic, you were heathen, whatever it was before you got here. But in those denominational churches, and almost all of them do this, the honchos with long coats will tell you what you need to be doing to serve Jesus. When you need to be sitting on your spotted bottom growing in grace, and then the Holy Spirit will direct you about how you are to live your Christian life. And then you're responsible in the lower freedom to do that. I mean, it takes time. 5 years, sutures. What are you? Sutures. Don't say anything. Just sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. 5 years at least. And then the Holy Spirit has an inventory from which to draw so you can be sent out into the devil's world to make it a decision or two from truth. It is not our responsibility to belittle their efforts because some actually accomplish the mission under the filling of the Spirit. I'm certain that this happens from time to time. However, in James's context, he is instructing his hearers to take on the task of learning biblical mandates and then individually responding to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Lower freedom gets the data into the cardia. Holy Spirit gets it out under his guidance and leadership. That's lower freedom. He's saying to you, look, you've got this information right here. It needs to be applied right here on this occasion. That's Holy Spirit. That's not the pastor. Pastor and deacons don't follow you around and say, you know, I think you should remember the doctrine of the thus and so, Fred. None of that. The Holy Spirit tells you, or it doesn't get done. This is an individual effort to go out with the doctrine you have and apply it in your personal life. There are times when people can do things as a group. But predominantly, your life is not lived with a group. Predominantly, your life is lived alone before God. Your inventory must be accessed, and it therefore must be withdrawn as the Holy Spirit gives guidance for application. When you go to work, does everybody come together and say, let's take these doctors, for example. Did all the doctors get together and say, today, let's go visit all the patients? And all these doctors are milling around in the halls, going around saying, how are you doing, Fred? Oh, you're looking better today. Nothing good is going on. Fred wants to get well. And he wants his doctor to come in and say he's okay. They need to be doing their level of expertise every day. From the time they get there to the time they leave, they are doing things that as a group moves the entire operation forward. That's what you do as an individual believer. You're moving the plan of God forward from your personal inventory under the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's either you or it doesn't get done. So your volition is the issue. Your inventory of ideas, of course, is necessary. In James's context, he is instructing his hearers to take on the task of learning biblical mandates and then individually responding to the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's how it's done. In their daily walk with the Lord, they are commanded to be doers of those things personally learned from individual study of the Word of God. They are not to merely hear the Word taught and then remain quiescent, doing nothing. There is the important negative phrase, not merely. It contains the negative conjunction may plus manos, not only. And this is followed by the Greek noun that is translated hearers, akrates. In New Testament applications, it refers to listening but without applying what one hears. Akrates. It's not a positive concept. Listening without applying what you hear. To bring out this point, we will translate it not only passive hearers of what is taught. If hearing passively is the extent of some believers' investment in Bible study, then the verse concludes by informing these people that they delude themselves. Delusion is really bad. You've been propagandized. When you personally propagandize yourself, that's really bad. The word delude is the present mental participle of paralogizomai, to defraud or to deceive. Present tense indicates such people keep on deceiving themselves. This is self-induced stupidity, as is defined by the dictionary under the entry stupid in Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Stupid. Given to unintelligent decisions or acts. How do people wind up stupid? They don't know anything. And the Bible, the dictionary says they're stupid. I just read this. Given to unintelligent decisions or acts. Unintelligent. Marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting. Lacking interest. So you can show up at Bible class, you can listen, you can interpret it the way you want to, but not apply it. And if you make application, it's the wrong application. That's what James's message is here. You're a hearer, but you're not a doer, and when you do, it's wrong. It's because you're stupid. This stupidity is the result of hearing the word but not responding with a curious interest in its meaning, its application, and the result of it. Instead, the individuals consider use of the information to be of no interest to them and certainly not worth serious consideration. Now, on the other hand, the doer is the one whose positive volition to the word results in the Holy Spirit transferring the information over to the cardia. That's on the other hand. Now you've become a doer, at least potentially so. There it sits in the stream of consciousness, He got it over in the cardias, epinosis. You've got the truth. It's not going to vary. It's not going to be eclipsed. And therefore you can do. From that status, he actively relies on the information to make good decisions from a position of strength and actively applies it in pertinent situations. Pertinent situations means the Holy Spirit guides you for accurate application. And I'm certain that all of you do this every day. Now, you don't come here as often as you have over the years unless you're taking it in, you're retaining it, and the Holy Spirit, under the filling ministry, is guiding you through your day to make accurate application of divine truth that is immutable. And that is good works. That honors God. He honors His Word wherever it is found, including your soul. And your application is moving the bar forward in this angelic conflict as witnesses for the prosecution. James 1:22, expanded translation, but keep on becoming doers, imperative mood number 13, of what? The implanted Word, that's epinosis. And not only passive hearers who keep on deceiving themselves due to self-induced stupidity. There are some points that follow that, and we will begin with point one tomorrow evening. Father, we thank You for this opportunity of studying this passage. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, remind us, encourage us for application of these concepts and ideas. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.